Trade been book. We're going to be chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. This morning, I got up and downstairs, looked outside, and opened the door. It was a nice cool room. Just listening to the birds, looking at the water and the greens, and I thought to myself, what an incredible day to be in there. What an incredible day to be there. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law have dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath been husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from him. So then, if while her husband lives she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. If the husband be dead, she is free from him. So that she is no adulteress, will she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, we should bring forth fruit into him. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the living. Good day to be dead to the Lord and alive to pray. The book of Romans has been happening during an tells such an incredible story. It's a great book that he comes with his views. It's such a powerful book. I think that it would take a couple of lessons if I really apply them to know everything in the book of Romans. It's just so rich in doctrine and truths. Not only is there a good news for the sinner, but Romans also comes with good news for the saint as well. For the witness, in chapters 1 through 5, just to give a brief overview, we see that God is just. But God is just and the justifier of the sinner. He had to be able to judge the human in a way where his justice remains illumined. But completely just as the just God that he is. And we see that in Romans chapter 1, and as I said before, that is great news for the student, because we need to. We're not justified apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did it in a way where God remains just, and that we are too. And in the Lord. We see that in Romans chapter 1. And we would really check 3:26, we'll just read that verse for a second, just to bring that home to your mind. In Romans 3:26, it says, therefore, 26, to declare at the fifth time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Justified, if he just. Do a word study on that alone. You will begin to see some incredible things given to us by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Done to us by God. This word study. You can take a small verse somewhere in Romans or Proverbs, do a word study, and come up with some really rich doctrine to encourage you in your walk with God. So that's Romans chapter 1 through 5. is just the justifier of the sinner. In Romans chapter 6 through 8, it's all about justification. It's all about sanctification. So it's not only that the Romans chapter 1 through 8, but now we have to do something with that. And so in Romans chapter 6 through 8, we're going to see the sanctification process of the Lord. There's positional sanctification, and there's progressive sanctification. Positionally, we are just before God because of what Jesus did for us. Positionally, we are seated in the heaven. Positionally, we are just later on chapter 3. We are just as religious as God. Don't make me explain that. It's because we are I look in the mirror and I see myself, and it's hard for me to stand, but because God is just and He is the justifier, He is the truth. And He needs to be justified as He is in His Son, Jesus Christ. So sanctification is great news for the saint. Whereas the justification is great news for the sinner, sanctification is good news for the saint. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "For he that is dead is free from sin. We be dead with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him. We shall also live with him." So this is good news for the saint. For the saint of God. To be sanctified means to be set apart. We not only are set free from the bondage of sin, we'll see that in Romans chapter 6, 3 through 6, not only from the bondage of sin, but we also are set free from the power of sin. Those are two different things. And so the law not only has his bound, because the law, the sinner, he is bound by the law. He performs everything correctly to the letter and the law, that sinner will never be justified before him. And if that's true, we know that that's true. There is no way to be judged before him apart from this sin. So, sanctification now, when we're set apart by God, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he set us apart. Look what it says in verses 2 and 3. Many times if we go into this verse, Lisa and I do some kind of counseling. This verse will be almost always written. What happens when he gets divorced and he gets remarried, and he gets divorced, he gets remarried. And I guess these are good counselors to look at this verse and study, I guess. But this has nothing to do with anything. When we look at chapter 7, it's using marriage as an example of the bondage of the law. You are bound by the law. That relationship that you're in is bound, is legally bound. This particular instance is God's law. It says the woman and the child of husband is bound by the law of their husband so long as he lives. As long as the husband is alive, she is his wife. And look at what it says. But if the husband be dead, it's not the law of the husband. So if the husband dies, she is free to marry another if she wants. So it says in verse 3, while her husband lives, so then while her husband lives, she marries another man, she's going to be born again. Okay. Makes sense. You know, the word God is dead, even the problems in the relationship. You were married. You know, that was it. You made a commitment, and you made a commitment to death. We hear that in every marriage that has to be saved, but it's just not happening. For whatever reason, it's up for grabs. You know, it's up, you know, instead of the death, you feel like it's what you should really say, because that's what we're doing. So back in that time, when you're married, so you have to make a choice. Your father has to make a choice. choosing to read again. You have to make the right choice. And even if it's not the portion of the life you're choosing, you were bound to have love to make that husband,
and to be the husband, and to be the wife. So please, God. She shall be called an adulteress if she marries another. So now it says, she is free from the law, for he's going to be dead, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. To be dead, she is justified in marrying another man. Wherefore, my brethren, this is why Paul is using this example. I think it's a perfect example. It's a committed relationship. And there's somebody who is head over somebody else in that particular relationship. The husband has authority over the woman in that particular relationship. And so, when she married her, that person is going to have no authority over her. So you see how confusing it can get when she married while the husband is still alive, but the true story figures in the letter to make any sense. And he says in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married. So God designed it. This is spiritual genius. We just can't make this up. So God made it so that once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what do we read in Romans 6? You have what? Done that. And we're buried with the Lord. You're dead. So you're not bound by that person that had or thing that had authority over you because you're dead. So now that you are dead, you are free to marry another. That love is broken. Even to him who is raised from the dead, we should bring forth fruit to him. So as we were mentioning before, you can't serve God. You can't bring any fruit to God until that hope has taken place. Until your old man has been crucified, until that person has died, and then someone new has come into being. You have been raised with Christ in newness. And it says in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, that's your state to the law. According to the law, you're dead. Wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit. So there is a different power in you. It's no longer the power of the Lord, but the power of the Holy Spirit in your newness of life, and not the oldness of the Lord. So, to be set apart from God, not only do we have to be set free from the bondage of sin, but we also have to be set free from the power of sin. And somehow, the power of sin, which is the law, must be loose. It must be dealt with while you're still alive. And this is what I'm saying. This is genius. Listen, if you were to go to Google right now, and not that we need assistance from anyone, but if you were to go to Google right now, and you would see, can we be convicted of a crime after you're dead? In other words, you got it today, and then 10 years from now, you're going to exhume your body and take you to court. You see the logic in it, right? This is genius. And then can exhume your body and take you to court and convict you of that crime. You are no longer the law in the U.S., or anywhere else, I suppose, cannot convict somebody who no longer has. So according to the Bible, according to Romans chapter 6, you die. If Christ was walking among us right now, he would have zero obligation to observe the Sabbath. Zero. Why? Because he's dead. He's dead to the law. He's dead to the law. He died to the law. And same thing with us. We died with him, is what Romans was trying to teach us. It's not just the resurrection. Sunday message, it's an everyday message where we are dead in Christ. Because we are dead in Christ, the law cannot convict you. you can look and look at the difference. You see how that works? So somehow, God in his genius, Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we died with him. We were buried with him, and we were raised to the newness of life. A completely new identity. That other person that love is facing now is dead. He cannot be convicted of anything that we have. Why? Because we're dead. I'm dead in Christ. And so now that we're dead in Christ, what do we do? How do we live for his glory? I no longer have to do things because the written letter said you must do it. I'm no longer able to do things because this is what the instruction manual said. Okay? I don't know if you obey the scriptures. But what does Jesus say about that in John chapter 13? It says, he who loves me will keep my commandment. That is the difference. I am no longer doing it to be justified by the law. I am doing it to be. I am doing it because I love God for what he's done for me. I am doing it out of love for God because he loved me first. There's a different way of pleasing God. This is a different relationship than they knew in the law. You know, when you look at the law, as Galatians chapter 3 says, it wasn't designed to make you holy and sinless. It was designed to lead you to the schoolmaster, which is Christ. The law was designed so you can look at it and go, who can do that? No one can, except the Lord. There was only one person who ever walked the face of this earth that could be 100% obedient to all the rest of the heaven and known to Jesus. And because we died in him, and now we have in this life, we have the same righteousness than he. That's crazy, but it's true. It's what the Word of God teaches. That is the mark of grace. That is the mark of sanctification that natural. I am set apart for God because I'm free. Because of what Jesus Christ did to me, now I can be used of God. God can be used of the divine ministry. He's holy. He can. He can do that. He's not going to align himself with that which is unholy. It's got to be holy. It's got to be set apart. If you look at the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament, in the town and everything, it had to be sprinkled and washed, and it had to be clean. There is not a single person in this kingdom who all has sinned who falls short of the glory of God that can possibly please God without Jesus Christ. It is absolutely imperative that we become clean. What about everything you did? I'm dead. You can't bring that up anymore because that guy is dead according to the Word of God. That is the marvel of grace. And talk about starting rich. Talk about starting new. I can do something now after I died in this that I could not do before. You could never please God. No matter what I did, I could never please God until I came to the sin. That's why Jesus calls himself. You can be on the other side of that door, and it doesn't matter what you do, you're outside looking in. But when you go through the door, now everything you do can be prayer. Everything you do is something you do for the Lord. Everything you do will gain your influence. Everything you do will just be a living community. Because you are set apart. This is what Romans chapter 7 is all about. The man dying, the believer dying to the law so that you can live for Christ. Look at, the guy who's going to go after me in the next week. I just want to take a look at something real. It says in verse 8, that sin, taking occasion by the commandment, walk in being all manner of goodness. For without the law, so, sin wasn't sin
until something, the written word, the written letter, brings it, the book of Romans, was actually written, thou shalt not lie. If I lied and there was no law, it says thou shalt not lie, and then that's it. But when the law came, sin revived, And so you set a rule, and so it's like you need to make it to be greater than the great, not make it to be greater, just like great. So I'm hoping that everyone here understands that particular phrase, dying to the world, being dead to the world. What an incredible and powerful blessing. Look at this in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the living by the time that you should be married to the living, even to him who is made from the living. So, before Christ, I have a master. You have a master, whether you are in Christ or not, one way or another, you have a master. Sin can be your master. It tells you how to think. It tells you how to respond. It tells you how to react. It tells you what's really important, who is really important. It tells you that you can do whatever you want to do. Sin is always convincing you to do that which God doesn't want you to do. But sin's greatest weapon is to make you refuse, stay away from, not believe in, do not submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because sin understands, and according to the Bible, I speak of sin as a person, because according to the Bible, sin is alive. Sin is alive because of God. And if I submit to that sin as an unbeliever, it is my master. This is a double-edged sword for the believer. Do believers still sin? It's the worst kind of sin there is. It doesn't have a hold on you. It's not your master. You don't have to submit to it. And God gives you divine power to refuse it. But we miss it. And we come knocking on his door. You know, we make fun of the Israelites. Oh, the Levites and the Leeks and the this and the that, and when they were in bondage to Pharaoh, when they were in bondage to Egypt, all they could talk about is that they're going to the promised land that God promised them. All they could think about, man, we had a good idea. And we ate whatever we wanted to eat back then. We were really thirsty back then. And you know, they would check. That's what we did. We do that with sin. You don't have to. And God gives you the power so that you can use it. But from home to home, we want to go to bed with it just for a moment. That's the worst sin to do it. Well, the unbelieving don't have the power to avoid them. They swim in it. And they don't have the power to refuse it. We do. We know the blessings of not doing it. And we know the pain and the horror and the destruction of going back there. We do it. You know, God understood that. That's the kind of Savior that you have if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 1, nothing, right? You don't like that verse. Think about that verse. You want to accuse me of loving that verse, accuse me of loving that verse. And that's the thing. That's how tempting sin is, right? If you confess. Why don't you want to confess? Because you have to. Confession means that you acknowledge, you agree with that you
that you did evil in the sight of God. You agree with them that this causes death. And so you have to confess your sin. But he is faithful. And what? He's just. Look at Romans, justifier, just to forgive you your sins and then to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Why does he do it? It has to be done. It has to be done. Sin, listen, if I sin right now and I die and I walk outside that door, I'm not going to say it, don't we say it? Right? But if I'm thinking of it, if that is my mentality, and I begin to swim in sin, we call it in counseling habitual sin, habitual sinful lifestyle. Habitual means that you don't see anything wrong with it anymore. You don't see anything wrong with adultery. You don't see anything wrong with stealing because after all, you deserve it. And you convince yourself in your mind that you start living this way, that can be a bigger problem than the sin that you're actually committing. You might not even put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, if you're that comfortable swimming in sin, there's an underlying itching to that presentation. That underlying itching may be the difference between eternal life and eternal death. So, in verse 4, it says, when I am dead to the law, that's it. I am the marriage of the dominion. Verse 1 in chapter 7, I am the marriage of its power. There's a different power in my life. There's a different master in my life. There's a different husband in my life who has authority over me. And the Bible says here in verse 7 that if my husband dies, then I'm free. Anybody expect Jesus to die anytime soon? That's it, right? He died for your sins and for mine. Once again, Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. That can never be used from him ever again, unless he dies. And that's never going to happen. For all of eternity, glory will be to him. What a blessed truth that is. If we run through these verses, if we just try to read through these verses or try to take these verses out of context and make it into some kind of narrow counseling situation, instead of what it truly is, which is in explaining and using the marrow covenant as an example that is bound by the law, we're in the midst of a really precious truth. Now that we are married to him, now that I have a personal relationship with him, now that I am part of the family, everything that I do for the Lord is considered fruit. My memory is over. Even when I was a kid, we used to go to my aunt's house, and my grandma's house, and my uncle's house. My grandma had 16 kids. We had a lot of uncles. We had a lot of cousins. We were always in some family house. You never go to somebody else's house empty-handed. Mom, listen, there'd be times when, you know, she had four kids. Sometimes when you just broke his head. But she would bring a loaf of bread, or quarter milk, or butter, or, you know, something menial, but she would not go to anybody's house empty-handed. I finally have the power to bring some kind of fruit to God and not be blamed for what Cain did. I can bring fruit to God that pleases him. I finally got that power. Or we, now that you have been dead, you are no longer married to that husband. You have a new husband in your life. Only you bringing to God. He's giving you that. You're in the family. You're in the family. Do you visit God? And when you visit God, you bring
that I can do something for God. Not for my salvation, because that's not the point, is it? I don't want to do it for God because I'm living. I look forward to a kid that you're going to be. That means you're going to play stickball, you're going to be sad that day, you know, you're going to be, you know, with the family. You learn to love your family when you're a kid, and you want to do display when you're a kid. You know, you go to your grandma's house, the first thing you do is wear your cheek on your face, and, you know, the big one around, this big, and you have to go over and almost everything is the same thing, you know. But you know, the little eyes, so it's just really nice. I don't see that in me. I pray for my kids, really, they enjoy having them. But they enjoy spending time with my Father in heaven. I enjoy studying throughout the week to bring something to the Lord's table. It's because I'm never too broke to bring something to Jesus Christ. He's given me everything I need to always bring up, to always do something for His glory, to always bring something to the table. He's given us all the resources that we'll ever need to do that, week after week, day after day, hour by hour. It doesn't, even a prayer for somebody is through the Lord. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says that we can bring sacrifice of what? Sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. That doesn't cost you much. Right. That's what, you know, I mean, it was a big discussion one time between Christian believers. We were just talking about stuff. You know, what's best? What's better? What does God like to do? Hymns or contemporary music? Is it, you know, singing hymns or jamming for Jesus? You know, something like that. And so, you know, I was like, oh, look, when I answered that question, I said to say, I don't know what they've done before. They always ask me these questions to try to bring up different teams, you know. So I simply said, look, you know, you can't worship the Lord your God with a hymn. That's a pretty shame. But if you can't worship the Lord your God with a contemporary song, that would be a pretty shame too. You know, I mean, just bring it through. Just bring in the fruit of your lips. You know, don't sing it, you know, for the music and for the beat or anything. Just sing unto the Lord. Is what you need to do. And the Lord loves it, whatever it is. As long as it's, you're singing to the Lord Jesus Christ, not just, you know, beating to the drum, whatever it is that you want to do. But this is one of those benefits that we have. As those that are dead to me, now we have the ability, because we're married to another, and we're part of the family, now we can bring food to God. As to before, anything you bring to God, so the story came in Genesis. You don't come to God your way. You know, you don't bring fruits to God and expect your neighbor to give it. It doesn't. The neighbor of the Son is bringing them. And you start bringing this, the fruit of your mouth into the Lord, singing about His Son, what His Son did to you. You don't think that God can lift up? He doesn't. They don't bring it to you someday. We appreciate it. First Bob said, for whenever we're in the flesh, the motions of sin, the destructive power, the effects of sin, the consequences of sin, and the life of sin in your life because of the law, did work in our members to bring fruit into them. What was the word fruit again? I don't know about you, but sometimes I shop in Walmart and it's just like the game. Sometimes you get some good fruit, sometimes not so good. You know, I mean, at least I mean we take bets. Bet you this watermelon is not good. I bet you this pineapple. You know, so far it's been like eating one out of every five pineapples. You know, there's good fruit and there's bad fruit. How do you know what bad fruit is? It stinks. You cut it and it's color, right? You cut it to a bad thing, it's like, just nasty. Or watermelon. Watermelon's a tree. You know, you have it in color and you take a bite of it. There's something wrong with the texture, like wicker, or there's something wrong with it. You can taste it, You can smell it, and you can see it. These are things that are absolutely hard to consider, even to the saved. If you knew how detestable sin was to God, if we understood how hard it is, how bad it's thing, and how ugly it looks, we would be less prone to be. Don't be ugly. Get a bit of food. You know, we have, again, we have the resources. We have the power. We don't have the influence of the law. We have the power of the Spirit. We have the Word of God. We know what He likes. We know what He doesn't like. It's given to us. All the resources to bring God fruit is given to us. It's a great day to be dead to the law and to the Christ. Let's do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. Just forgive me, Lord God, in the times that I just bring known bad fruit to the day. Help me, Lord Jesus, to just bring good fruit in my lips, just singing about you. It's not hard, but I just have to think of everything you've done for me. There can always be a song in my mouth. And so pray for all of us. We would be happy to be dead to the Lord and alive to you. Thank you so much that we're married to none, that we are the church, we are the bride. Thank you that we can come to you anytime, give you good because of what you've done for us. Thank you that we can never, never again be judged by the law, no matter what the enemy says. We are dead to the law, and therefore cannot be convicted of those things that we've done. But we can certainly live in the nearness that you've given us. Help us to do that. So easily said, but Lord, with you, we can do more. We love you. Praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.